If you've been with us this summer, we've been chipping away at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. At the beginning of chapter 5, we're told this: seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And as I was reading that this past week, I always had this picture that during the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was standing. Is that just me? Like he was standing, but here we're told he's sitting. That's the vibe. And before this, we're not given a number, but it was like a huge number of crowds were following Jesus at this point. And he just kind of peels off, sits down on top of this mountain. His disciples, I would imagine that's the 12, and it also could be like this other circle, 70-ish people probably just kind of peeled up and were like, he's going to say something. What? Like, could you imagine, like, just being there? So he sits on the mountain. His disciples come to him. The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus saying to his disciples, and that's including us, this is what a follower of mine looks like. Like, all of us in this room are being discipled by something or someone. And we've talked about this before. This summer, like it could be your social media feeds, it could be your favorite YouTuber, your talking heads on cable news, podcasts that we listen to, all like we're all being shaped and molded by something or someone. Jesus, his invitation to us is this: sit at my feet, learn from me, allow my grace to shape and mold you. And watch the Spirit, watch the fruit of the Spirit grow in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then Jesus says, and when you fail, and you will, forgiveness will be waiting for you. Jesus offers us what all the others are not able to provide: transformative, redemptive relationship with God. And so last week, if you were here, we talked about how Jesus was teaching us how not to pray, if you remember that. He said, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. This morning, he turns to us and he says, let me teach you how to pray. So imagine asking Eddie Van Halen or Mark Knopfler, Eric Clapton, Jimmy Page, The Edge, Prince, Daniel Ames. Okay, like imagine asking people who have mastered the guitar, imagine asking those guys, can you teach me how to play the guitar? Now imagine asking God, can you teach me how to pray? That's what we've been given here. The one who created us is going to teach us how to communicate with him. So as I said last week, we're going to slow things down a bit for the next 7 weeks, including today. We're just going to look at the Lord's Prayer, phrase by phrase. So consider this a series within a series. And before we read this, just a few observations. The Lord's Prayer tells us how to pray, not necessarily what to pray. In other words, the intention is not just to recite this prayer in a rote or like ritualistic way, which if you've been around the church for whatever, years, decades, whenever the church reads the Lord's Prayer corporately, it sounds like, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, the kingdom of God, thy will be done. Like that's not necessarily the heart and what Jesus wants us to do here with this prayer. Rather, Jesus is giving us a template, a roadmap, a way to pray to God and develop intimacy with him, a way that we can pour out our hearts to him. And so it's the prayer that teaches us how to pray all other prayers. The structure of the prayer is God first, like his name, his kingdom, his will, and then us, our provision, our forgiveness, our protection. So it's God's glory first and then us. The invitation of the Lord's Prayer is saying to us, wouldn't you like to be able to come face to face with the Father and the King of the universe, to pour out your heart to him and to sense him listening to and loving you? And we would say, of course. Jesus says to us, it's all in the Lord's Prayer. So I've asked my friend Gwen Jones to read this passage. So as she's coming forward, let's stand together. So Gwen's going to be reading, this is the Lord's Prayer, the entire thing. But for what we're doing this morning, we're only looking at the first phrase. But she's going to read the entire prayer so you can kind of hear it in context.
Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Thank you, Gwen. When I was a student here at App, I remember where I was when I first heard Pearl Jam, the band from Seattle. It was August of 1991. Nirvana's Smells Like Teen Spirit was released around the same time. I was up just the street from here at King and College apartment number 5. If you want to go by there, there's like a little historic... like from the town of Boone, like landmark. This is where Scott Stewart used to live. So it's pretty cool. So Eddie Vedder is the lead singer of Pearl Jam. And when he was a teenager, his mom told him that his current dad, the dad that he had grown up with, was not his biological father, not his biological dad. His biological father had actually passed away before Eddie knew that that was his biological dad. He actually met his biological dad a few times when he was a kid, but his mom told him that he was a family friend. In an interview with Steve Gleason, Eddie Vedder talks about his dad. And so Steve Gleason, if you don't know him, he football player for the Saints back in the early 2000s, and is currently suffering from Lou Gehrig's disease. And so in this, I want you to see, there's a clip, very brief clip that I want you to see. Steve Gleason is interviewing Eddie Vedder. And it might be hard to understand Steve Gleason at the beginning, but he's asking Eddie, is there something about your dad that you would have wanted to know before he passed? And then Eddie gives this answer. So let's watch this. We'll talk about it on the other side.
Okay, this is a crazy one, but I have my son Rivers. I am assembling a video journal library for him in case the experts are right about my timeline. At one point a couple years ago, I asked people who had a parent die when they were young what they wish they knew about their parent. I use their answers as fuel for my journals. You did not know your dad? What are a couple things you wish you knew about him?
Yeah, I'll see if I can get through this. It's a great question, and coming from you, I couldn't appreciate it more. I mean, the first thing that comes to mind, really not having known him or getting the opportunity to know him, of course, I think just deep down, I just would have wanted to know just, you know, if he loved me and how much, you know. I get the idea that he did, you know. But the other nice thing would have been just having, you know, someone of my own blood give me some insight of and you know what it would be like to grow up and, you know, be a man, a good man. And I feel like I had to, you know, figure that stuff out on my own. And just a few guidelines would have helped. And really, there's probably no one that you'd trust more than your dad. And you know, by the time adolescence came along, you know, I didn't really trust any adults, and all the adults, I was just having a hard time at that point. And I'm thinking he might have been able to help me through some of that.
Thanks, man.
I knew this was gonna come in handy for something, but I didn't know what. Steve Gleason sitting in for Barbara Walters this week.
Let me tell you why Eddie Vedder's story resonates. Because all of us have this ache, this pain, this wound for a dad. Our hearts long for a father. Our hearts long for the love and acceptance of a father. And some of us in here, like, we have deep father wounds. This first phrase in the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father in Heaven," invites us into this intimate relationship with God as our Father. Think of the implications of this. The God of the universe, the God who made the world out of nothing, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of the 10 plagues and the Red Sea, the God of the glory cloud and the tabernacle, the God who revealed himself at Mount Carmel, the God who showed himself to Daniel as the great Ancient of Days, the God before whom no one can stand face to face and live, Jesus invites us to call this God Father. To Jesus' original listeners there on that day, this would have been pretty shocking. For example, the Old Testament, God is only referred to Father as Father only 15 times. In the New Testament, it jumps up to 245 times. Jesus himself called God Father 165 times. And so for Old Testament believers, God, there was a part of God that was far off, right? Transcendent. And God is still transcendent. In other words, he's otherworldly, he's holy, he's omnipresent, he's omniscient. He's beyond what our minds are capable of completely grasping. But he isn't only, or he isn't just transcendent. Jesus is saying that God is also imminent, like he's near, that he's accessible. He's the God who condescends. He's the God who condescended, who's come down, who gets on the floor and plays with his kids. So when Luke and Jack, they're now 21 and 19, when they were younger, we would have wrestling matches, the three of us, on the king-size bed. And some of y'all have heard the story before, but like when we would do that, they were in that perfect age of, you know, like younger elementary age, where they believed anything, right? Just like they really did believe that I was Superman. like the actual Superman. So when we'd be wrestling on the bed, I would bump my head on the dresser or the back of the headboard, and I would pretend like I lost my memory. This is terrible parenting, by the way, but pretty funny. So I would say, like, where I was, like, I would kind of come to, and I would go, "Where am I?" And they would say, "You're in Tryon," which is the town that we used to live in. And I go, who are you? "I'm Luke, and this is Jack." "What year is it?" "It's 2011. "Who's that woman in the wedding dress in that photo?" "That's Mommy." "You're married to her." I miss those days. I really do. You guys, we have a Father who wrestles with us, right? Like, who gets on the ground and plays with us. And he's not cruel like I was. Like, he doesn't play psychological games like I was doing. He's both transcendent and immanent. And that, you guys, that's the perfect balance. Like, just think about that. He's transcendent and he's immanent. Like, if God wasn't transcendent, then our prayers would be just kind of drab, dull. There's no awe, no wonder, no mystery. If God wasn't immanent, then our prayers would be like aloof, impersonal, disconnected from any kind of relationship. And so by praying our Father in heaven, we are invited to pour out our hearts to the God who created everything out of nothing, and he wants us to call him Dad. John Calvin writes, "Hence, he both calls himself our Father and is pleased to be so called by us by this delightful name, relieving us of all distrust, since nowhere can a stronger affection be found than a father." I mean, basically, he's saying the same thing that Eddie Vedder was saying. And I love Calvin's language here, by this delightful name. Like, God takes delight in being our Father in heaven. Okay, so that's all good and true, but we do have a problem. So even though we do long for a Father, and he is our Father, we all have this, like, really deep father wound with him. Our relationship with our Heavenly Father is broken because of our sin. And so one of the things that our sin says is that we've all walked away from him. We've all walked away from our Heavenly Father. And we touched on this briefly last week, so I want to circle back to the parable of the two lost sons in Luke chapter 15. By the way, Jesus' parables, when he told them, they were less like warm and cuddly stories with a cute moral. Rather, they were wrecking balls. A story that challenges all of our assumptions about who God is, about who we are, about who others are. And so in the parable of the two lost sons, he teaches us that our father wounds originate really from two places. So if you're familiar with the story, the younger son's father wound is rooted, like, in his licentiousness. Like, his, he's the one who leaves. He's like, "I'm going to go to Vegas. I'm going to do what I want." Like, self-expression. Right? So that's where his father wound is rooted. And then we're told about the elder son in that story. His father wound is rooted in his legalism or his moralism, his self-reliance in himself, that he is trusting in his own good works. Tim Keller writes this in his book. Highly recommend if you have never read The Prodigal God. But he writes this: "Jesus' purpose in this parable is not to warm our hearts, but to shatter our categories. Through this parable, Jesus challenges what nearly everyone has ever thought about God, sin, and salvation. His story reveals the destructive self-centeredness of the younger brother, but it also condemns the elder brother's moralistic life in the strongest terms. Jesus is saying that both the irreligious and the religious are spiritually lost. Both life paths are dead ends, and that every thought the human race had about how to approach God has been wrong. And so the reality for us is that all of us, each of us, have both brothers, both sons, roaming around in our hearts at any given time. And they reveal themselves in different ways. So for example, there was a controversy, not this weekend, but the weekend before, in the opening ceremonies of the Olympics in Paris. There was this depiction of Da Vinci's The Last Supper that many deemed offensive and blasphemous. And there is a lot to say about this. What I want to do here is just to help us see that controversy through the lens of grace, through the lens of the gospel. In other words, how do we approach a controversy like that through the lens of Jesus? And so how we responded when we were seeing that last weekend, how we responded may have revealed which brother, younger elder, had the most sway in our hearts at that particular moment. So many people responded, at least on Twitter, with outrage. But is that response in line with the gospel? You see, there really are two categories of sins, like younger brother sins of moral iniquity and spiritual defiance. And elder brother sins are moral superiority and spiritual pride. A friend of mine, his name is McKay Kasten, he wrote an article after the controversy in Paris last weekend. And so this is his take. He writes, "After all, for me to look down upon other sinners with prideful contempt was as much an outrage to heaven as the mockery of the Last Supper at the Paris Olympics. Mine was the reaction of a hypocrite. Why? Because the only difference between those in the drag display and me is sheer mercy. What is the Lord's Supper about anyway? It signifies Jesus shedding his blood as a substitute before the law of God, where he receives justice so that sinners can receive mercy. In short, the Lord's Supper is a radical invitation for any and all sinners to come feast fully upon and drink deeply of God's mercy." Like, can you see where your father wound might be rooted? Like, what's the sin beneath the sin in our lives? Like, how are we avoiding God as our father? Are we avoiding him by saying what the younger son says to him? Like, you know what? I'm out. Actually, in the story, the son says, "I want my inheritance now." And what is that communicating to the father? Class? When I wish you were dead. That's what the younger son, that's younger son's sin, which we all have. That's what it's saying to God our Father. I wish you were dead. I want my inheritance. I want to live with a wife. I want to live my life the way I want to live it. Or are we avoiding God as our Father by saying what the elder son says to the Father? He's the one who stayed home. He's the one who worked. And this is what he says in the story. He says, "Look you." That's how he addresses the Father. "Look you. I've been slaving away for you all these years. Now give me what I deserve." What's so amazing about the gospel of grace and mercy is that the Father pursues both sons, both types of sinners. He shows grace and mercy to both. So in the story, remember, the younger son comes to his senses and he goes home. And he's got this speech rehearsed, right? "Father, I have sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven." And before he even can get the words out, the father runs He sees him far off. The father runs to him, embraces him, hugs him, and kisses him. You guys, this, when you read the Gospels, one of the things that you'll see is that the younger brother types, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, like the people who were really just like the outlaws, people who lived on the margins in this time, they flocked to Jesus. They were so attracted to him. And that is the image that we have in this story. Like, because their father runs to them, hugs them, kisses them, says, come, you were dead, but now you're alive. So he pursues the younger son. Later in that story, there's this huge party because the younger son's back. They kill the fattened calf. There's, you know, Pearl Jam is the house band. You know, there's music, there's dancing. And the older son is out in the fields working. He hears the music and he goes, what's all this racket? You know, he's become your grandfather. You know, the old, like, get off my lawn, you know? That's where his heart is. And the father comes out of the party and says, hey, you got to come in here, man. Your brother was dead, and he's alive. Come celebrate with us. In other words, the father goes out of the party, leaves the party, and says, please come in. You see, like, the father pursues both types. Younger brother types, elder brother types. What's amazing in that story, by the way, is that's where the story ends. Like, it just stops there. So we don't know. We're assuming that the elder brother doesn't go into the party, which is kind of the point. Because remember, when he told that parable, it says all the sinners were attracted to Jesus, but the Pharisees were, like, grumbling. And he told that story, told that parable to get their attention. He's like, guys, you're missing out on the party. But I'm inviting you in. You gotta repent of your good works and come into this party. Paul, the Apostle Paul, who himself was like a recovering Pharisee, right? Like a recovering elder brother type. He writes this in 1 Timothy 1. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. For that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. And it's awesome. All of us have a father wound, but the only way that father wound can be healed is in Christ alone, who shows us the Father. And Jesus tells us that the Father fully accepts us because of what he's about to do for us on the cross. Remember what Eddie Vedder said in that clip when he was asked what he wished he knew about his dad. He said, I would have wanted to know if he loved me and how much. You guys, the gospel tells us that our Father in heaven does actually love us, and he shows us how much. And that's what the elements on these tables are saying to us. The person and work of Jesus reveals how much the Father loves us and how he sees us. He delights in us. He accepts us, and we know this to be true because Jesus received the ultimate father's wound by his death on the cross. Jesus experienced the ultimate father wound so that we would be welcomed by the Father. How do we respond to that? We come home. Like Jesus is teaching us in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is teaching us that before we make any petitions, before we ask him for our daily bread, before we do any of that, the first thing that we do is to soak in the gospel reality that we can approach God as our Father in heaven. That's the invitation that we are given at these tables. The Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, the communion table, it is a sign that is pointing us to the redeeming work of Jesus on our behalf that brings us all back home. So before we come to the table together, we'd love to give you guys just a moment of quiet reflection to soak in his love and grace for you. That he offers total forgiveness of your sin. He calls you sons. He calls you daughters. You're not orphaned. Perhaps you have a broken relationship with someone. Perhaps you have wandered away from the Lord and you would like that relationship. You want that intimacy and that joy back. This is the time to communicate that to him. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're like, you're sitting here and you're like, that's all great, but I'm not a Christian. Like, I don't believe in any of this stuff. My invitation to you is keep coming, keep peeking over the fence, ask questions. Hopefully this is a safe place for people who are investigating and seeking out the answers to the questions that are deep, deep within each of us. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time together. Thank you for this prayer that we have been given. That the God who incarnated himself in the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, who enters into our world, comes flesh, but maintains his deity, teaches us how to pray. So Lord, as if my friends who are here are anything like me, this is a real struggle in my life, just like prayer. So over the next several weeks, help us to learn how to pray in the way that you are teaching us. And help our church to be a praying church for one another, for our community, for the other churches in town, for our state and nation and world. Some of us in this room had not great earthly dads. They were either abusive, aloof, or absent. And so help us to kind of untangle that. Because of this image that you've given us, like you're saying, I'm your dad, I'm your heavenly father. And so for some of us in the room, it's a struggle to get to that place. It could be even triggering. So Lord, help us to separate. If we did grow up with bad earthly dads, help us to come to a place where we see the truth and grace of you as our Heavenly Father. Thank you for this meal, this sacrament that you have given the church all these years to remind us of your deep commitment and love to us. Nourish our hearts and our souls and our minds through the supper. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.